Someone says to you, my God isn't a God who would condemn someone to hell. My God is a loving God. So how do you respond to that? Is God angry or loving? John MacArthur walks you through what Scripture says next on Grace to You. Just spin your radio dial or walk the aisle in a Christian bookstore and you'll come across more than enough references to the loving, compassionate side of God's character. However, if you look for the descriptions of God's wrath, His hatred, and judgment of sin, odds are you won't find much. With that in mind, John MacArthur will break the silence on today's edition of Grace to You and take you into one of the Bible's key passages about the wrath of God. He calls the study Wicked World, Angry God. And once you see just how lost in sin mankind really is, as today's lesson will show you, you'll really appreciate God's loving plan of salvation in a refreshing new way. Here's John MacArthur with today's message.
The first chapter of Romans, verse 18. And I believe as we examine this very critical verse, we find the key that unlocks the gospel, the starting point of evangelism. Now, the Apostle Paul has announced his theme. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And that really is his theme. He called it the gospel of God in verse 1, because God is its source, and the gospel of Christ in verse 16, because Christ is its culmination. And he says he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We saw that that was, in condensed form, the thesis or the theme of the entire epistle to the Romans. And now as he moves to verse 18, he begins to unfold in great detail the substance of that theme. To help the Christian reader to understand the significance and the meaning of the fullness of the gospel of Christ. And it all begins in verse 18 with this statement. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The gospel message begins with a statement about the wrath of God. Frankly, that's diametrically opposed to most of our evangelistic technique. Most of our contemporary evangelism purposely avoids that theme. We talk about love, and we talk about happiness, and we talk about abundant living, and we talk about forgiveness, and we talk about joy, and we talk about peace, and we offer people all of those things and ask them if they wouldn't like to have all of those things. But we really very rarely talk about judgment. And I wonder, in all of the times that you have presented the gospel to somebody, how many times did you introduce it by saying, by the way, did you know that the wrath of God is revealed against your ungodliness? We are in such a hurry to win friends and influence people that sometimes we bypass the starting point. From Paul's perspective, fear becomes the first pressure applied to evil men. Let them know about the wrath of God. Now, admittedly, the wrath of God is a hard subject, and I am not here to tell you that it's an easy one. I find it myself very difficult to begin in speaking to people about Christ at this point. And yet it is the beginning of the gospel and a proper preparation for the announcement of grace. How can people understand anything about love if they don't understand God's hate? How can they understand anything about His grace if they don't know about His law? How can they understand forgiveness if they don't understand the penalty of sin? Men cannot understand, they cannot seek grace and salvation unless they are affected with the dread of the wrath of God that is upon them. Unless men sense they are in grave danger, there's no pressure applied to them to change. Now, sometimes when you talk about God being a God of wrath, certain people get disturbed. And they don't understand how God can be a God of anger, and God can be a God of wrath, and God can be a God of fury, a God of terror. But that's because they don't understand God. Let's see if we can't help ourselves to a deeper understanding of His wrath in perspective with all of His other attributes. God's attributes are balanced in His divine perfection. And they are perfectly balanced. If God did not have wrath and God did not have anger, then He would not be God. God is perfect in love on the one hand, and He is equally perfect in hate on the other hand. Just as totally as He loves, so totally does He hate. As His love is unmixed, so is His hate unmixed. Of Christ it says in Hebrews 1:9, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." And there is that perfect balance in the nature of God. As I mentioned, one of the tragedies of Christianity in our time is a failure to preach the hatred of God, the judgment of God. And may I add that it is not to say that God doesn't love, but it is to say that you'll never understand how great His love is unless you know how great His hate is. Now, in spite of our aversion to seeing God as a God of hate and a God of wrath, the Scriptures clearly emphasize this, and I want to take you on a kind of a jet tour through some Scriptures. Psalm 2, verse 1. "Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.'" In other words, let's get God. Let's do away with God, do away with His rule. He intimidates us. Let's eliminate Him. "But He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His great displeasure." Verse 12 says, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little." In other words, when God just gets a little angry, people perish. Look at Psalm 78, verse 49. And here is God's wrath poured out against the enemies of Israel again. Verse 49, "He cast upon them the fierceness of His anger, wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. He made a way to His anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength and the tabernacles of Ham." God was angry. God was fierce. God had wrath. God had indignation, and God brought trouble. Very severe. Psalm 90, verse 7. It says, and this speaks of man as he stands before a holy God, "For we are consumed by Thine anger, and by Thy wrath are we troubled." The prophets spoke often of the wrath of God, the judgment of God. In Isaiah 9:19, it says, "Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened." And then this amazing statement, "And the people shall be as the fuel of the fire." Jeremiah also spoke of the wrath of God, chapter 7, verse 20. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast and upon the trees of the field and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched." Ezekiel, the prophet of God, the 19th verse of the 7th chapter, says that "Not their gold nor their silver shall be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their stomachs, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. Now, those are just a few passages, but the Bible is filled with statements about the wrath of God. You see His wrath exemplified in the Old Testament against the old world when He brought the flood, against the people at the Tower of Babel, against Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, against the Egyptians, on many occasions against the Israelites, against the enemies of Israel. You see His wrath poured out against Nadab and the others, against the spies, against Aaron and Miriam, against Abimelech, against the family of Saul, against Sennacherib, and it goes on and on. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. That's right, but God doesn't change. The same thing is true in the New Testament as well. You see the wrath of God. In John chapter 3, John, that wonderful gospel written by a man of love, that gospel that presents the Lord Jesus Christ in all His wonder and majesty and beauty, is yet a gospel that speaks of God's wrath. John talks about it in several places, how that God's wrath will be poured out. But one particular one is at the end of the third chapter, the last verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It is not well with people who do not know Christ. It is not well with them. The wrath of God abides on them. And in the very epistle which is before us, Romans, Paul points out the wrath of God. When in chapter 9, verse 22, he says, what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And so it goes. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. The Bible says that God will damn unbelieving men. Colossians chapter 3 says the very same thing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is perhaps the most vivid of all. It talks about God coming in flaming fire and taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel, who will be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. God is a God of wrath, people. He's a God of anger. Now, does that sound like a poor choice of starting points for the gospel? Think about it. The bad news has to come before the good news, doesn't it? It's kind of like going to the doctor. And having the doctor say to you, I have bad news. You have a fatal illness that has killed many people. But I have good news. A cure has been found, and I have it right here. See, the good news means nothing without the bad news, right? You have to diagnose the disease before the cure means anything. The bad news is God hates. The good news is God loves. But you have to start with this hate. First, the diagnosis, then the cure. Now look again at verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Why is that for there? What is that there for? Well, it connects us with the previous passage. The previous passage says justification is by faith alone. Why? Because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, what that verse says is that all men hold the truth unrighteously and are under the wrath of God. Therefore, they have no capacity to justify themselves. So justification has to be by faith because all men left to their own efforts are under the wrath. You see? Justification is by faith. It has to be. It can't be by works because by works all men are under wrath. Paul says it another way. He says, for all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. In Ephesians 2, it says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. It's the way it is with everyone. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our manner of life. All of us in time past in the lust of the flesh, desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Everybody born into this world is a child of wrath. Everybody born into this world is a victim of lust and desire toward evil things. Everyone is born spiritually dead. We are all, says Paul, condemned already. Or says John, rather, condemned already because we believe not in Christ. Frankly, folks, sentence has already been passed. The whole human race is damned to hell. We are all children of wrath under the judgment of God. Man is born condemned. All men are born into the world under the wrath. So we start with this classic statement. And just to give you focus, the passage on the condemnation of the human race starts in chapter 1, verse 18, and goes all the way to chapter 3, verse 20. But let's begin by just looking at the concept of wrath in verse 18, and this gives us an absolutely comprehensive perspective on it. Six features of the wrath are presented here. First, the quality of wrath. The quality, the essence of it. What kind of wrath is it? Well, it is the wrath of God. It is divine wrath, and that is a very important beginning. It is divine wrath. It isn't like anything else that we know in this world. It isn't like your wrath or my wrath. It isn't like when we get angry. It isn't like when we get mad. We get angry and we get mad when we are offended. And frankly, we have pride in the way. Our passion, our anger, and our wrath is not like this. This is the wrath of God. And like every other attribute of God, it is as perfect as His holy person. His wrath is righteous wrath. It is the right kind of wrath. It is holy wrath. The passion that we call anger in this world, the thing that we call wrath in this human world, is always reflective of the evil heart of man. But we must not impose that on God. One writer said, we cannot think with full consistency of God in terms of the highest human ideals of personality and yet attribute to Him the irrational passion of anger. In other words, this writer was saying, God could never be angry because we know anger is a bad thing. But he is simply trying to say that God's like us, and He's not. Don't push our concept of anger on God. God is angry in a holy way, in a perfect way. God's anger is not some capricious, irrational rage. In fact, let me go a step further, and you're getting a lesson in theology proper here about the nature of God. God could not be God and be wholly good if He didn't react to evil. You understand that? He has to. He can't be God. You cannot be holy and tolerate unholiness. Can't be done. That's why Habakkuk the prophet said, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon iniquity. God can't tolerate it. And I'll tell you something. The more God-like you become, the more angry you will get at certain things. Even in this warped world of men, indignation against wickedness is an essential of human goodness. We expect people to get mad about certain injustice. Well, God is infinitely beyond that, because even when we get mad about the right things, it's usually polluted by our sinfulness. Classic illustration was Jesus in John 2 coming to cleanse the temple, made a whip and just started whipping people all out of the temple. I mean, that's a very dramatic scene. Do you want to know something? That was His first public act in Jerusalem. That is not the way you start a crusade. You don't go into the religious places, take a whip and start flagellating everybody and overturning tables and crying about their sin. You'll never get a crowd that way. You gotta send the advance committee. Make it sound like Hearts and Flowers. Jesus was furious. because God was being dishonored. There was dishonesty there. There was cheating and lying and extortion and desecration. So don't look at the low, irrational, selfish anger of men and then push that off on God. The wrath of God is always perfect. Always. The wrath of men is always somehow compromised by the presence of sin. In Lamentations chapter 1, the Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against His commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. In other words, God is judging, but it's okay. I deserve it. He's righteous. Remember what happened to Achan? God said, when you go in to take Jericho, don't steal anything. And Achan just stole everything in sight. Just disobeyed. Came back and buried it all in the ground, in the middle of his tent. Joshua went to him and said, confess your sin. Joshua 7:19, confess your sin and give glory to God. Now, what do you mean by that? He meant that Achan was really going to get it. I mean, he was going to get it, and he did get it. You know what happened? He died and all his family with him. And they must have been implicated in the whole operation. But he says, before you get your due judgment from God, you confess your sin. In other words, you say, I am guilty. What God does to me is the proper reaction of His holiness. See? That's the issue. In other words, don't you ever impugn God as if He did something impure. Even when God is angry, it is the right expression of His utter holiness. And we see that in Romans. We see it right where we are. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. I might just add here, the word is orge, and it is a settled indignation, not a momentary fury. God doesn't blow His cork. God doesn't just fly off the handle. It is a settled hatred by one who could never be good and loving unless he totally hated evil. The two are inseparable. You have both or neither. Trench, the great commentator on language in the Word of God, said, nor can there be a surer or sadder token of an utterly prostrate moral condition than the not being able to be angry with sin and sinners. End quote. An old saint by the name of Fuller wrote this, anger is one of the sinews of the soul. He that lacks it hath a maimed mind. And with Jacob sinew shrunk in the hollow of his thigh must limp. Thomas Watson says, is God so infinitely holy? Then see how unlike to God sin is. Sin is an unclean thing. It is called an abomination. God has no mixture of evil in Him. Sin has no mixture of good. It is the spirit and quintessence of evil. It turns good into evil. It has deflowered the virgin soul, made it red with guilt and black with filth. It is called the accursed thing. No wonder, therefore, that God hates sin. So the quality of wrath is that it is the wrath of God, and that is different than any other kind.
That's John MacArthur on Grace to You with the sobering truth about sin and God's amazing provision for avoiding the judgment you and I deserve. John calls his study, Wicked World, Angry God. You know, wrath is just one of God's many attributes that have kept Bible scholars ruminating and writing for centuries. Along that line, John, a question for you. What is the value in undertaking a focused study on God's attributes?
Well, I think it's important for us to know everything we can know about God for one dominating primary reason, and that is so that we can glorify Him as God. In other words, a limited knowledge of God, a limited understanding of God's nature, of His character, of His attributes, leads to a limited appreciation of God. Therefore, it leads to a limited perspective on what is required, on what honors God, what glorifies God. And there's no value in having a limited view of God. You are cheated seriously out of the full glory of God, and therefore a full expression of worship of God, if you have only a limited or minimal understanding of his nature. God wants to be fully on display. He wants his wrath known. He wants his anger known, his righteousness known, his judgment known. He wants it to be known that he hates sin and that he will forever punish the impenitent, unbelieving sinner. Because all of this is germane and essential to his absolute holiness and righteousness. And it's against that backdrop that he wants us to understand his love and mercy, forgiveness, and grace. And the grace becomes all the more awesome and all the more magnificent and all the more wonderful. And the cross becomes all the more clear when we understand God's attitude towards sin and why, therefore, he had to punish Christ to satisfy his judgment in order to dispense grace to those who believe. A full understanding of God's attributes as revealed in Scripture leads to full appreciation and the full experience of worshiping him and giving him glory.
And to help you more fully understand all God has revealed about himself and his attributes, let me suggest that you get a copy of John's book, Our Awesome God. It will ignite your passion for God attribute by amazing attribute. Pick up a copy today. Again, the title, Our Awesome God. You can order by phone or at our website. Dial the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE to place your order. That translates to 800-554-7223. You can also place an order at the Grace to You website, gty.org. Our Awesome God is in soft cover and the cost is $13. Rush shipping is free. Again, order by phone, 1-800-55-GRACE. Or go online to order John's book at gty.org, the title, Our Awesome God. And when you get in touch, thanks for remembering that Grace to You is a listener-supported ministry. If you benefited from John's teaching, a practical and important way to say thanks is through a tax-deductible donation. Whatever you can give, know that your gift will help us continue to strengthen folks like you in this community. To express your support, please write today to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call us at 800-55-GRACE. And if you'd like to listen to today's lesson again, go to the Grace to You website and download it for free in the MP3 format. In fact, all 3,000 of John's sermons are available for free on MP3 and in transcript form. Take advantage of this special offer at gty.org. And now, for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm Carl Miller, encouraging you to come back tomorrow as we continue celebrating 40 years of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. What comes to mind when you think of the wrath of God? Massive earthquakes, plagues, wars? Make sure you understand what God's wrath is and who it affects. Don't miss tomorrow's Grace to You.